Children's meeting, and I hope you're living by faith, okay? And I hope you're encouraged. They're basically giving their testimony and song. I'm living by faith, and that's what our hope, a heartbeat of every believer is, not to walk by sight, to walk by faith. Okay, I'm letting our young people head on out to their children's meeting. And tonight, I mentioned that we would deal with some truth that would help us in our Christian walk. Now, I'd like to ask a question here this evening, I guess we should say. That might help us set up the message. I can't remember if I've asked this week. If I have, that's all right. Let's just try it again. But how many of you in your Christian walk have at least once, if not more, I assume it has been more, but how many of you at least once, if not more, have made a decision for Christ that you meant? Okay, it was a serious decision. Maybe God convicted you about your prayer life, or God dealt with you about some stuff you need to stop looking at, or whatever it might be. God dealt with you about an issue, you made a decision, you sincerely meant the decision, and maybe for a while you kept the decision, like a couple of days or maybe even a couple of weeks. But in the long haul, the decision did not last. You ended up going back and living like you were before you made that decision. Now, if that's ever occurred in your life, as it has in mine, far more than I'd like to admit, would you with me raise your hand to do that? Okay, that helps. You know what I'm preaching to tonight? I'm preaching to a whole lot of failures. Okay, a lot of failures out here tonight. And there's one thing, friends, I have found that people can relate with. Imperfection. Failure. People can relate with that. You know what people cannot relate with? Perfection. Okay, I'm not a perfect preacher. And you couldn't relate with that if I was. But you can relate with imperfection, and you can relate with failure, and we all can. So I'd like to preach a message tonight entitled, The Silver Lining of Failure. The silver lining of failure. Romans chapter number 7. Would you go to Romans 7? And here we have, played out here on the pages of Scripture, an autobiography of a failure. Can you imagine that? God has right here a man who gives his personal testimony of defeat. His personal testimony of failure. Does anybody know who wrote Romans chapter 7? Who was the human instrument that wrote Romans chapter 7? And the answer is? The Apostle Paul. Okay. Isn't that encouraging? It's the Apostle Paul giving an autobiography of defeat. An autobiography of failure. And I'd like us to look at this here, if we could please, tonight. And we're going to just challenge ourselves from Paul's failure. And I hope it'll be a help to you. Now, let me just, before I get into the text here, and begin to read the text, I would like just for a moment to kind of set up the message this way. I'm assuming that probably no one out here plays sports on a serious level. None of you look like you play for the New York Giants. Some of you look like you might play for the Jets. But anyway, I don't see any football players out here, and I don't think anybody plays for the New York Knicks. Maybe Carl, but if he did, he'd be the water boy at 6 foot whatever, because you've got to be about 6 foot six to make it in the NBA. But my point is, none of us play sports on a serious level, but we know enough about it to know that on a serious level, people take defeat seriously. You know what happens when a team loses in the regular season? And then later on in the playoffs, they play that team again? Okay, let's just imagine, here we are, the Lakers, of course, won the NBA championship. Let's imagine, I'm sure it happened several times in the season, they played the Magic, and I don't know, I haven't researched it, but let's imagine somewhere along in the season they lost to the mansion. Now, I guarantee you that the coach would take those videotapes or DVDs or whatever the hard drive these days, and they would view those videotapes, for lack of a better word, they would view those videotapes of that loss over and over. Why? Because they want to learn by the defeat. You know why? So they don't lose the next time. You know, my friend, why God includes Romans chapter 7 in the Bible? Because, friends, we need to learn by a failure. We need to learn by our defeats. So the next time Satan comes knocking on our door, we don't have to fall to defeat once again. So Romans chapter 7 is going to tell us the silver lining of failure. Real simple truths tonight, but I hope it'll be a help. Let's start reading, if we could please, in verse number 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Now there's a lot of things to say here, and I'm going to have to keep it simple. But friends, there are only two ways to serve the Lord. You can either serve the Lord in oldness of the letter. You know what that is? That's serving the Lord in a way that would mirror the moralist or the work salvationist or the religionist. You know, I think some of the most miserable people on planet Earth are people trying to earn heaven. Ever think how miserable that is? Maybe some of you out here were at one time trying to work your way to heaven. And friends, I will tell you, you know the sad thing about that? Number one, you don't know if you worked enough yet. And it's kind of joyless, and it's hard, and it's a drudgery, and it's difficult. I think I feel sorry for anybody who's trying to work their way to heaven. It's a bad deal. Okay, now, the Christian life should be far different than that, don't you think? In fact, God calls that oldness of the letter. Okay, so some people live their Christian life like that, though. That's Christian life is kind of a drudgery, and it's difficult, and it's kind of like carrying 2 5-gallon buckets of water and carrying them uphill, and that's kind of their vision of the Christian life. Okay, now you can either serve the Lord in oldness of the letter or in newness of spirit. D.L. Moody put it this way, because he lived it both ways. He said, "Before I carried the water, now I have a river that carries me."
Amen.
So I've got a question for you: is your Christian life you carrying the water? Or is your Christian life the water carrying you? That's what he's saying here. He said, we've been delivered from the law that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of the letter. In other words, friend, is your Christian life characterized by defeat, with victory being the exception? Or is your Christian life characterized by victory, with defeat being the exception? Okay, that's the question we're asking here. Okay, so now notice he says we're delivered from the law. That happens when you get saved. Okay? You're no longer married to the law. You're now married to Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go into all that. And so the question then comes up in the reader's minds, is something wrong with the law? And the answer is obviously no. Look what it says in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, brought on me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Now, folks, it's like this. Is there any problem with the law? God says, no, no, no. I wouldn't know what covetousness was if the Bible didn't say, thou shalt not covet. But he said, here's what happened. Sin took occasion by the commandment to bring into my heart all manner of concupiscence. You know what concupiscence is? It's wrong desire. Now, we all know this dynamic. In other words, friends, you all know this. You can't break a commandment until it's given. Okay? And when a commandment's given, there's something inside of us that says, I don't want to do that. Okay? I'm just by nature. For instance, let me illustrate this. Have you ever walked by a wall and it said, wet paint, do not touch? Has that ever happened? Now, you tell me. Let's be honest about it. When there's a sign on the wall that says, wet paint, do not touch, what do you want to do? Isn't that amazing? You know, we walk by walls all day long. None of us even think about touching them. But as soon as there's a little sign up there, wet paint, do not touch. I'll tell you what I do. I walk over the wall, I stare at it. And I think to myself, it's dry. It's absolutely dry. I'm sure it's dry. And everything inside of me wants to touch the dumb wall. Okay, now if the sign wasn't there, I wouldn't even thought about it. You ever walk down the street, you know, there's a little sign, keep off the grass. And you walk by, you stop, and then you keep going. Now hopefully you wouldn't do that. But that's what we want to do. You know, we all have that inside of us. In fact, it's put there, and and little babies. You know, you don't teach a baby how to do that. That's the way they are. You tell them to do something. Sometimes you use reverse psychology. Now, don't you dare touch that broccoli. Don't you eat that. Then you turn your back and let them eat the broccoli. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you got to use a little reverse psychology. But the point is, we all understand that dynamic in the heart. In fact, I heard a joke years ago. You'll have to pardon me. I grew up in Chicago, and there was a lot of European ethnic groups in my neighborhood. There were Greeks, and there were Polish, and I was Dutch. And so there are all kinds of European ethnic. You kind of familiar with Italians around here, and brother, Irish, is it? Okay, so you understand that. And so growing up, the big jokes on the playground, you know what they were? Polack jokes. Everybody would tell Polack jokes, and really the Polish kids would tell them too. So best I could tell, there was no truth to them, so it was all big fun, and nobody ever got hurt feelings as far as I knew. So I grew up, and I heard Polish jokes, Polack jokes. And in fact, did you know that in Poland, they're getting back at us. They are now telling American jokes. Did you know that, folks? Right. Here's the latest American joke. It comes straight out of Poland. Here it is. How many Americans does it take to screw in a light bulb? One. Okay, that's the latest one. Okay, you'll get it. Okay. Take you a few minutes. Maybe it'll assimilate in there. But anyway, I heard a joke one time. Probably was a Polish kid who told me it because they would tell it the best. But anyway, there was this Polish young man one day. He's driving down the road. He's out west. He's got his girlfriend with him. He obviously did not go to Baptist College of Ministry. There was no chaperone in the car. But anyway, okay, he's driving down the road, and he's got his girlfriend, and some highway robbers surround the car, and they push him off the side of the road, you know, so there's nowhere to go. He just has to stop. And they open the car door, yank him violently out of the car. They draw a 4-foot in diameter circle in the sand. They put him in the circle, and they threaten him. Buddy, you step out of this circle, you're a dead man. We'll kill you. No questions asked. Then they took the car, brand new Cadillac this guy had. They took a match, lit it, threw it in the gas tank, car explodes. They looked over at this kid, expecting him to be trembling in fear. Instead, he was laughing. This had never happened to these highway robbers, and their sense of pride was hurt. I mean, this guy's laughing while they're, you know, doing what they do. And so then they said, we can't have this. So they pushed the burning car off the cliff. This is out west. It bounces down the cliff. And they look over at the guy, expecting him to be in agony, but now he's doubled over. He's laughing so hard. They said, we can't have this, so they pitched the girlfriend over the cliff. Okay, this is not a true story, it's just a joke. Okay, but anyway, they pitched the girlfriend over the cliff. Now the guy is slapping his knee. He's laughing so hard. And they said, now listen, buddy, we've torched your car, we've pushed it over the cliff. We're throwing your girlfriend over the cliff, why are you laughing? He said, when you weren't looking, I stepped out of the circle 3 times. Okay. Now, that's just a joke, but the point is, you know what it illustrates, doesn't it? Human nature. You know, I don't know about you, friend. We have a propensity, do we not? We like to step out of the circle. Now, hopefully this will help for a moment. Say, okay, preacher, I see where you're going. Let me take a turn for the serious. Because we all know it, kind of having a good time with it. Well, let's take a more serious turn. I was in a Christian school in outside Washington, D.C. a few years ago. There were 200 kids on the last night. I think there were 100 public school and about 100 Christian school. Big crowd, half, you know, one and half the other. So I'm preaching along. I said, how many kids go to public school? Half the kids raise their hand. I said, okay, kids, got a question for you. How many of you public school kids, there's a rule at your public school and you just flat out don't like the rule? Okay, how many of you have a situation like that? Now you tell me, out of 100 public school kids, how many kids raise their hand? And the answer is 100. All. And I turned to the Christian school kids, and I'll be honest with you, I was setting the whole thing up. I looked at the Christian school kids and I said, see, they don't like rules either. You know, there's Christian school kids, here's their attitude. Hey, I'm in this prison. Get me out of this prison. If I could just go to public school, I'd be free. You know what I tell those Christian school kids? No, you won't. Why? Because you know, when you go to that public school, your biggest problem is going with you. You say, well, what's your biggest problem? Well, here's the point, friends. I tell these young people, you go to the public school, your biggest problem is going with you, and your biggest problem is you, and usually you goes with you. That's usually what happens. Unless you've got some real disorder, you know. But we won't go there, some psychological disorder. But the point I'm making, friends, is, you know, the truth is, Here's a kid, you know, he's struggling with the rules at the Christian school. He'll go down the street to the public school and he'll struggle with the rules down there too. Because the problem's not the rules, the problem is his heart. It's like this. You see this, maybe you don't, but I see this every once in a while. There's some kid, man, he's thinking, man, I can't stand it. My parents are so oppressive. They won't let me do this. They won't let me do that. They won't let me do this. I've had it. I'm going to get out of the house, and I'm going to join the Marines. I'm thinking, man, when you join the Marines, buddy, you're going to think your house was really easy. I mean, life is going to be different. You know, the kids have no sense. The point is, friends, if you don't like the rules at Mom and Dad's house, you're probably not going to like the rules at the Marines. There's one difference. That drill sergeant probably is going to get through to you. Maybe Mom and Dad didn't, but he'll get through. See, the point is, friends, all of us know that in our hearts, we got a problem. We got a problem. We don't like anybody telling us what to do. And when we're told what to do, we want to do the opposite. Okay, you see that? That's what the Bible says. So the problem is not God's law. The problem is not the Ten Commandments. The problem is not the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. The problem is that sin takes occasion by the commandment to bring into our hearts all manner of wrong desire. The problem's in here. Okay, you see that? Okay, so God's helping us understand this whole issue of defeat. So go back to your text, please. And let's notice a few things that might be a help. Look, if you would, please. Now, I'm going to start reading at verse number 9. I'm going to read a few verses here, and every time I stop reading and put my finger in my ear, I want you to finish the verse. But to do that, I think it will be a help. Okay, here it is. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and the commandment which is ordained to life, I found to be unto. Amen. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it. Okay. Now, friends, in fact, let's look at verse number 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that might appear sin working death in me. Now, here's what I want you to see. We've seen, obviously, over and over here in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is saying, I sinned and I died. Now, what in the world is he talking about here? I died. Well, there's many ways to interpret Scripture sometimes. But one of the best ways to find out what it means is to find out what it could mean. Okay, so let's start knocking things off. Could he be talking about physically done? Could he be?
No.
And the reason we know that is dead people don't write autobiographies. Now, that would be interesting, wouldn't it? You know, I died, they took me down to the funeral home, they sucked all my blood out, they embalmed me. Now, boy, that was an experience. And, you know, I mean, big time. Okay, but obviously that doesn't happen. You know why? Dead people don't write books. Okay, so, can't be that. He says, I died. I mean, it doesn't mean, he went down to the funeral home. No, he went down to the morgue, okay. So we know that couldn't be what it was. Okay, could it mean he died and went to hell? Well, no, because he's saved, okay. So what's left? Well, friends, I'll tell you what is left. And that is what he says in Romans chapter number 8. He says, for to be carnally, that's fleshly minded, is death. You know, my friends, every single time you and I say no to God and yes to our flesh, we say no to righteousness and yes to sin, there's a deadening effect that occurs in our Christian experience. That ever happened to you?
Yeah.
You know, my friend, if you've got flesh like I do, and I assume you do, your flesh doesn't like spiritual things.
Yeah.
Your flesh likes to read the Bible? Mine doesn't. Your flesh likes to pray? Mine doesn't. Your flesh likes to win people to Jesus Christ? No, my flesh doesn't. So you know what happens, friend? What the Spirit does? Whenever you love to pray, you know what it is? It's not your flesh, it's the Holy Spirit. Whenever you love to study God's Word, it's not your flesh, it's the Holy Spirit. My friend, whenever you're just having a ball, winning people to Jesus Christ, it's not your flesh, it's the Holy Spirit. Here's what happens. When you say no to God, and you say no to the Spirit, and you say yes to your flesh, there's a deadening effect that occurs. You die. In a certain sense, friends, you're in need of revival.
Amen.
You know what revival is? You've heard the word revival. If you take the word R-E off, you got Bible. If you take the word L off, you got Viva. It is a Latin word. Anybody know what the Latin word is? It is the word life. Not paper towels. It is life, okay? Maybe you've seen the Viva at the store, but this is that's just the name. It's life. So, revival is being relived. Why? Because, my friend, it's like this. When you and I say no to God and yes to our flesh, then we start, there's a deadening effect that occurs. You know how it is. Here's a teenager, he grows up. You know what teenagers do? They eat like teenagers. Hamburgers, French fries, New York-style pizza, and all that healthy food. And mom and dad try to get some good food down to them every once in a while. Then they go to college. No mom and dad? It gets worse. Just look at Carl. It gets worse. And they spend 4 years, you know, just forking out whatever they want, you know. And then they get out of college, and guess what? They become a youth pastor. Boy, I tell you what, pizza five times a week, I mean, it's life's going downhill. And if you move to Wisconsin and discover custard, buddy, you're in huge trouble. But anyway, so here you are about 35 years old. Here's a guy, you know, he's eating all this stuff. He's enjoyed life, but those veins and those arteries getting a little clogged. Finally, one day, it's pain in his chest. He falls over. His wife panics, you know. She picks up the phone. She calls 911. He starts to turn blue. His fingernails are turning blue. I mean, he's not looking good. And so the emergency unit comes racing in there, and they do sure CPR, and they do all those that they do, and finally he turns pink again, and he starts to breathe, or whatever color you might be. Okay, I turn pink, but anyway, and he turns pink again, and he starts turning back his normal color, and they say the victim has been...
Wow.
You know what that doesn't mean? It doesn't mean you got an S on your chest and you're now Superman. No, it means you're back to normal. You know, my friend, what happens when you and I sin? Our spiritual fingernails start to turn blue. We're going into comatose. We're in trouble. We need to be revived. You know what happens, though? When you get a whole bunch of Christians who need to be revived, they kind of think that's the way it is. Can you imagine if everybody's fingernails were turning blue and everybody's wheeled around in the wheelchair? Or maybe they have motorized ones because if there's nobody to wheel them around, okay. And everybody's on life support, you know. After a while, people think, well, this is the way it is. Then if you saw somebody normal running around, you say, who is that weirdo? Look at that guy. He's got no ID in him. Look at the nerve of him running around when he should have been in a wheelchair. You know, isn't that what we think? You know what happens when somebody gets revived and starts living like we ought to be? We think, oh, look at that guy. He loves Jesus and he loves souls and he loves the Bible. Something's wrong with that guy. What's that weirdo doing? No, that's the way we ought to be. That's hell, spiritually. We just got so used to having our fingernails blue and living on life support and going in a wheelchair, we kind of think it's unusual when somebody's walking around.
Amen.
See, friends, what's happened, God's helping us see here, is when we say no to God and yes to our flesh, there's a deadening effect. You don't love the Bible. You don't love prayer. You don't love souls. You're dying spiritually. So the Apostle Paul helps us understand that there. He gets just dead honest with us about his condition. Now, let's continue on. So the first thing we see is when we say yes to sin and no to God, there's a deadening effect. We're in need of revival. But there's something else I want you to see. Look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. That's fleshly. Here it is. Sold unto sin. There's something else occurs, friends, when we say no to God and yes to our sins. You know what it's called? Bondage. See, first there's a deadening effect to things spiritual. You ever see somebody out of heart for God? Somebody on fire for God? Witness for God? I remember a young man years ago, I think 15 years old. He was on his bike, myself and a couple of buddies, and I led him to Jesus Christ. There in the streets of Woodridge, Illinois. Man, that guy started to memorize Scripture, and he got on fire for God. He tried to win people to the Lord. He was just a firebrand. Some of you have seen that happen. But you know what? It didn't last that. It lasted for, up months, even a couple years. Then something happened. I think he got bitter. He got away from God. You know what happened when he got away from God? He didn't win anybody to Jesus Christ. He didn't even try. He didn't read his Bible. He didn't pray. Why? He was in need of revival. He was dying. Then, my friend, what happens is, okay, he got into bondage. You know, the Bible tells us that sin brings bondage. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his own sins. Proverbs 5 and verse 22. Sin always binds a person. You know, sometimes a young person comes across with this attitude. Hey, Richard. You know, hey, man, I'm going to do my own thing, man. I'm going to let God call the shots in my life. No way, man. I'm going to call the shots. You know, I have to tell a young person like that, sorry, won't work that way. You know, it's not between you running the show and God running the show. It's between God running the show and sin running the show. In other words, friends, it's like this. Nobody in this room can run your own life, so to speak. In other words, nobody in this room can be the master. But I will say this, you can choose your master. You can either choose God or you can choose sin, but you can choose your master. And so when you say, hey, I don't need God, I'm going to run my own show. No, you're not going to run your own show. Sin is going to tell you what to do. And pretty soon you're going to find yourself in bondage to sin. You may be in bondage to filth on the television. You may be in bondage to sensual music. You may get in bondage like people will be tonight over here at the bar. In bondage to the bottle. And other people will be in bondage to drugs. Or in bondage to immorality. Or in bondage to film. But I will tell you what sin does. Is it puts you in bondage. Some people are in bondage to anger. In bondage to bitterness. In bondage to hatred. And the list could go on. Sold unto sin. I remember years ago working with a kid. And this kid really got some things right with the Lord. Had a turnaround, and he was kind of a loner, had some bitterness he dealt with, and he went to a Christian college, which was a total shock. And I would come through every once in a while, the town in which this Christian college was, and we'd go out to eat to CC's Pizza. Do you have CC's Pizza around here? No CC's Pizza. Did I have it down there in Knoxville? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. You can talk to Carl about CC's Pizza. $4.99. All the pizza you can eat. It's cardboard, but that's all right. And all the salads you want, it's about a week old. And all the soda pop you want, no fizz left. But anyway, it's a great deal. $4.99, okay, if you ever see a CC's Pizza. Okay, so Carl can tell you all about it. You been to one, Carl? Okay, I'm sure. All college kids go to CC's Pizza. $5, and you can don't have to eat for 3 days. Okay, but anyway, so we would go out to CC's Pizza, and we'd sit down, and we'd start talking about different things. And I remember one time I looked at this kid, because I knew he had his issues. In fact, when I first met him, this kid had watched one too many science fiction movies. You ever met anybody like that? In other words, people who kind of blur fiction with reality kind of makes you really nervous. I remember one time, I was just gotten to know this kid, and I'm talking to him, we're in a summer camp. He said, Brother Van Gelder, he said, I came out of the chapel, and they were looking at me. Oh, they were looking at you. Hey, who's they? You know, the aliens. Oh, we are in trouble. You weren't talking about illegal ones either. You're talking about ones in the temple, okay? I mean, you know, and I'm thinking, whoa, we got trouble. Well, anyway, he got straight around. You know, he got straight around. Here we are years later. I'm sitting at a Christian college, or actually off campus here, and we're talking. And I said, have you gotten victory over watching the wrong kind of movie? And I'll never forget his answer. He said, I would not use language like this, but this is exactly how he put it. He said, I'm still, and here's his own words, I'm still a sucker for the latest flick. And he had enough decency, as I understand it, not to watch movies that violated his Christian college's school handbook. But when he went home for the summer, man, he said, and he began to tell me all the movies he'd watched that summer. And you know the amazing thing was? He told me what was wrong with him. He said, that movie's no kid's movie. That movie, Ants. He said, that's no kid's movie. He said, this cuss word's in it, this cuss word, this cuss word. I couldn't tell you when he just remembered telling me. Told me a bunch of other ones. So he's done. At least he's honest. So I look at him. I called his name and said, I've got a question for you. I said, how can you justify what you just told me you watched with the Bible that says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes? You know, that is a good question, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, he just told me what was wicked about him. At least he's honest. I said, how can you justify what you told me you just watched with that verse of Scripture? I'll never forget his answer. He just looks at me, and he was honest. He said, you can't. You know what he's saying, don't you? I know it's wrong. I know it violates the Bible. I know that. But in his own words, I'm a sucker for the latest flick. You know what he's saying? I'm addicted. I'm sold under sin. I have said no to God and yes to my flesh so many times I'm in bondage. That's how people become angry. They say no to God and yes to their... I just can't blow up. Okay? So many times they were in bondage. There are parents out here, I mean teenagers like this, they treat their parents like trash and they go to the room and you know what they do? They feel awful. Feel awful.
Say, well, preacher, why don't you just stop? That'd feel awful. Because they're addicted. And God's people know that, and those can happen as well. Okay, so you see.
Say, preacher, don't see a lot of silver lining. Okay, that's okay. We're going to get there. You got to see the dynamics of defeat here. So hopefully you're getting it. Okay? So we know God says don't do that. Something inside of us says step over the line. We stiff-arm God. We step over the line. There's a deadening effect in our life. And pretty soon if we keep doing it, we're in bondage to that very sin. Okay? Have you ever seen that in your own life? We all have. Okay, you say, well, preacher, what's the silver lining? Okay, for time, we're just going to take a rocket right through. Go down to verse number 18. It says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And notice what he said. To will is present with me. I want to do what's right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Here's what I want you to see. Here's the first silver lining of failure. I'm weak. And I'll always be weak. Right over the meat that is in my flesh, blood. No good thing. For the good that I would do, I do not. Evil which I would not, that I do. In other words, what he's saying is this. I know I should go soul winning, but I don't. And I know I should invite people to church, but I don't. And I know I should honor my parents, but I don't. And I know I should read my Bible, but I don't. And I know I should pray, but I don't. And I know I shouldn't watch the bill, but I do. And I know I shouldn't jam out on that junk, but I do. And I know I shouldn't look at that a magazine, but I do. You see that? Sound familiar? See, we all know what it is. So I know I should do this, but I do it anyway. Okay? Don't listen to this, folks. You're weak. You're weak. And you will always be weak. You know that is absolutely essential. That's what failure teaches us. Every time you and I are in the dirt, cased in the dirt, God's saying you're weak. You will always be weak. Get it through. You're weak. You'll always be weak. You know, we don't like that, especially as Americans. We're just not into weakness. But my friend, I'll tell you, you know, God's going to keep letting you fail over and over again until you finally come to the absolute conviction, I am weak and I will always be weak. You know, I don't know about you. I got a thick head. It took a while for me. I remember I came to Bible college. And I said, God, I'm going to live for God. You know what happened? Fell flat on my face. I got back up and said, man, I'm going to live for God. Fell flat on my face. I'm going to live for God. Fell flat on my face. I said, I'm going to be a great prayer warrior. I think I mentioned this the other night. You know, I'd go down to the prayer room and at 5:30 in the morning to be a great prayer warrior and wake up an hour later. You know what I'm talking about? I'd go off soul and have doors slam my face. Just failing. Everything I was doing, failing. And I remember that one night. Out of my junior year, I was walking under the heavens, the darkened sky. And I looked up to God and I said, God, I cannot do it. God, I'm done. God, I cannot do it. I cannot live the Christian life. I will never be a preacher. I cannot do it. I'll never be used of God. Lord, it is over. I tried. I cannot do it. And I suppose if I'd have put in my mind what God was doing, I'd have probably envisioned God wringing his hands thinking, oh, I'm about to lose a preacher boy. But I guarantee you God was not wringing his hands. You know what God was doing? Well, about time you learned that, now we can really get somewhere.
Amen.
You know what, friends? Failure, the one greatest thing that failure teaches, well, it's not the greatest thing. It's first of two great things. The other one, just a moment, is actually greater. But one of the greatest things you'll ever learn about failure is I'm weak. I'll always be weak. Now, like I mentioned, in America, we're just not into weakness. We're not into poverty. You know what I'm saying? But God's into poverty. I'm talking spiritually. He's into weakness. For my strength is made perfect in weakness.
Amen.
You know, my friend, as long as we think we've got something, God can't do it. You know why? We'll take the credit.
Yeah.
God has to bring us to a bankruptcy where we're sick of it. We're sick of the fact the way we treat our spouse. We're sick of the fact we don't do right. We're sick of our attitude. We're sick of our anger. We're sick of our bitterness. We're sick of our love for filth. We're sick of it. We're just sick of it. You know what I'm talking about? That's where you see the Apostle Paul here. And finally he comes to that part of the last part there, the second to last verse of the chapter. He says, oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?
You know, friends, that's a man in agony. Oh, wretched man that I am! Some scholars, and I think they're right, said the Apostle Paul is referring to an ancient torture in the Aeneid.
There was a man who was murdered. They took the murdered man, and I believe they either tied him back to back or face to face with the murderer. And what would happen is the this is gross in our Western mentality, but the murdered victim would begin to rot. He'd begin to corrupt. He would literally begin to decompose. And the corruption from the dead man would go into the living man and slowly kill him. It's kind of like when you put apples together, you got a good apple and a rotten apple, what happens? Yeah, the rotten apple makes the good apple rotten. You know, no good apple will ever make a rotten apple good then. It didn't work that way. And that's evidently the same principle. And some scholars, I think they're right, say the Apostle Paul is referring to this. And what he's saying is, the wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this rotting corpse that's killing? Well, who's going to deliver you, friend? Who's going to deliver you from your anger? Who's going to deliver you from your pornography? Who's going to deliver you from your lust? Hey, who's going to deliver you from your covetousness and your love of money? That's a huge problem in this country.
Yeah.
We love money. We love things.
Yeah.
Who's going to deliver you? By the way, while I'm on this, do you realize if you were in the Civil War and about in 1864, a year before the war ended, and you had millions of Confederate dollars, what would you do? I'll tell you what I'd have done. I'd have spent them. Why? Because in 1 year, that money isn't worthless. I'll tell you, if you've got American money in your wallet, you mark my words, in the millennium, it's going to be worthless. In heaven, it's going to be worthless. But I got good news for you. You can invest in eternity now. And it'll still be there. That's what it's all about. You know, God is into good investments. He really is. He's into eternal investments. That's another message entirely. But who's going to deliver you from your covetousness? Who's going to deliver you from your lust? Who's going to deliver you? And the answer, friend, there is an answer. So here, let's go see the answer. Look at verse 25. It says, last verse, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I want you to, if you look up here, we'll tie things together, hopefully pull things together. Number one, I want you to see this. Okay, I'm weak. I'll always be weak. Number two, okay, you get that? That's the first part of the silver lining of failure. Here's the second part. He's strong, and He will always be strong.
Amen.
You know, the Bible does not say be strong in yourself. It says be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. My friend, I'm weak, I'll always be weak. He's strong, He will always be strong. My friend, every single time you fail, and every single time I fail, God is saying, you need me. You need me. My friend, you need, if you're saved tonight, you needed Jesus to wash your sins away, keep you out of hell, and give you eternal life. But my friend, when you didn't stop needing Jesus the second after you got saved. You started needing Him. You need Him every second of your life. You need Him every moment, every day. You need Him. You know, the songwriter has written day by day. I don't know about you, day by day didn't work for me. I like moment by moment. You know what I'm talking about? And I will tell you something, friends. When you and I enter the Christian life, we have just entered a life that cannot be lived without His. We need God. And every time you fail, and every time I fail, God is tapping us on the shoulder. And He's saying, you're weak. You'll always be weak, but I'm strong. And I will always be strong. And I will tell you, one of the things that happens when you and I fail is Satan comes along and he tries to discourage us. Discouragement has the fingerprints of the devil all over it. Remember this. Failure. God wants to turn into God dependence. Failure. Satan wants to turn into discouragement.
Amen.
Because every time you fail, yourself has been exposed for what it is. Weak. You know when Satan comes along? Oh, you can't live the Christian life. You'll never live. You're worthless. You're put on a shelf. You ever heard those things? Not literally, but in your heart. That's Satan. He's trying to use failure for his design to discourage you. But God comes along And he's saying, you need me. Trust me. The same Jesus you trusted, my friend, the Savior, is the same Jesus you can trust to cleanse you and to restore you and to enable you.
Amen.
And to give you victory where you've been defeated.
Amen.
And the whole issue is an issue of faith, believing God. Okay, so let's go back here. Recognize, I'm weak, I'll always be weak. He's strong, he'll always be strong. So you say, preacher, get real practical with me. Okay, it's like this. You and I come to failure. We have a choice. We get up and say, God, I believe you cleansed me. 1 John 1:9, God, it was wrong, forgive me. I believe you cleansed me. Okay, I take the clean heart. You said you would. And God, I believe you'll restore me. We're saved by His life. Rescued by His life. He'll enable us to live the Christian life by His very life that lives within us. And my friend, we take those promises and those principles, and then what do? After we believe God, is we take steps of obedience. You know, here it is. Trust and
obey.
Well, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to
trust
and obey. See, my friend, that's what happens. When you trust God to enable you, and then you obey, the obedience is the evidence that you really believe God.
Amen.
See, if you don't really obey, you really didn't believe God. It's like this. When the children of Israel were walking around Jericho, remember that? 7 days they walked around Jericho. Do you think as they walked around Jericho, they were saying to each other, we don't need God, man. We can take care of those walls. We don't need God. Do you think they were thinking that? No, they're going around Jericho. They're thinking, God, you got to do it. God, you promised. But God, we can't take those walls down. God, you told us that's your city, that you've given us that city. Lord, we believe it's ours. Oh, God, we're obeying you because we believe you're going to give us the city. Their very obedience by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down when they were compassed about 7 days. Do we know they believed God? Why? They obeyed God. You know, my friend, when God said, you see that Jordan River over there? He said, I'll cut that thing in two. So all you priests need to do is take the Ark of the Covenant, go down to the Jordan River, I'll cut it in two. Do you think those priests were taking, you know, goof around, joke around, taking the Ark down the shoreline and said, hey, we don't need God, we can take care of this river? You think they were thinking that?
No.
They're going down that bank and I'm sure they're thinking, God, you said you're gonna slit it too. Now, Lord, we're trusting you to do it. Otherwise, they'd have been looking at each other and saying, you got your snorkel? I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Instead, they're going down that riverbank and they're saying, God, and my friend, they got down there in that water. And you know what God did? He took that river and he threw it too. He went right in two. How do we know they believed God? Because they obeyed God.
Right.
Let me give you another illustration from the Bible. Here's this man. He's born lame. He probably had toothpicks for legs, skin on bones. Probably never taken a step in his life. We know he never took a step in his life. He had never walked. 38 years old. Jesus comes to a man who had never taken a step in his life. And he says, rise up and walk. Can you imagine that? Look at that. Can you imagine that Jesus Christ would come to a guy who's never taken a step in his life and have the audacity to command him to do something that he had never done? Can you believe that? You know what, Jesus, can you believe that? And you, my friend, you know what this guy did? Can you believe that this guy, Jesus comes along and says, rise up and walk. You say, well, preacher, what did he do? What did he do? I'll tell you what he did. He got up and walked.
Amen.
You know why? Because he believed that the one commanding him was the one who could enable him. My friend, God can enable you to be a good soul. He can enable you to be a giver. He can enable you to have victory over your dirty literature. He can enable you to have victory in your marriage. He can turn your marriage around. He can give you victory, teenager, in the way you treat your parents. He can do it because your commander is your enabler. And what you need to do is trust God for His strength and then obey, expecting Him to do what He said He'd do. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The only way you'll ever know His supernatural strength is dependent obedience. God, you got to take care of those walls. God, you got to split that Jordan River in two. I'm sure that man looked up and said, that man who commanded me must be able to enable me. I'll obey, but the only way it's going to happen is if he does a miracle. And he did, friends. For all of us out here, your issue may be different than I've mentioned. It could be having boldness and courage in winning people to Jesus Christ.
You say, well, preacher, what about that? Oh, God, I'm so timid. I'm so shy, but I need to talk to my neighbor about Jesus. Now, God, I open the door, and God, I believe you're going to... I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I'm dependent on you, God. I'm dependent on you to strengthen me. And my friend, if you really believe God's going to strengthen you, you know what you'll do? You'll take those necessary steps of obedience to go next door and say, I want to talk to you about Jesus.
Amen.
You know what you'll see God do? He will enable you.
Amen.
He'll strengthen you. He'll do that which you know. That was God. You know what happened after walls came down? None of the people of the children of Israel said, look what we did. No, you know what they're saying? That was God. You know what happened after the Jordan River split in two? You think those priests said, hey man, look at that river. Look what we did. No. They're saying, that was God.
Amen.
What do you think about that lame guy? He said, hey, look at me, man. Look what I'm walking. Look at what I did. No. He was saying, that was God. Friends, the trust and obey thing. Yes, the wonderful thing about failure, we realize I'm weak. I'll always be weak. But He's strong. He'll always be strong. And I've seen some unbelievably remarkable things done. When it backslidden, defeated, far from God teenagers decide to believe God and obey. And I'd like to conclude the message with one of the stories. I was in New Jersey, not too far from here, South Jersey. It was a Christian school, fairly large, I'm guessing 125 to 150, maybe probably 130 if I'm remembering correctly. It's a large Christian school, needs everywhere. You know, in working with unsaved teenagers, usually I got a pretty good idea of what worldliness looks like, because every day, every week out of the year, I'm working with kids who are right out of the world. This Christian school had all the marks of the world, which is not unusual, just the world in which we live. So I'm preaching, first day, second day. Third day, I gave an invitation. Four kids came forward after 130. That was not unusual. Usually, very few come forward at the very beginning of the week. One of them was a kid named Dylan. Dylan and I sat down. I said, Dylan, what's up? He told me. Can't remember what it was. We talked about it. I said, Dylan, anything else? He said, yeah. He said, my music. I said, okay, Dylan, what about your music? And he begins to describe to me Marilyn Manson. This is the year 2000. Marilyn Manson and the worst stuff you can imagine in the year 2000. He was into them. You know what I'm talking about? The trash. Okay? I said, okay, Dylan, what are you going to do about it? He said, I'm not going to give it up. I can't. I'm addicted. I can't do it. We talked a little bit. He wasn't like a, you know, in-your-face, I hate God type guy. But he had all the marks of gothic. You know what I'm talking about? The black accents, you know, the black dyed hair and all that kind of stuff. And so he said, no, I can't. I'm not ready. So I left. I said, well, we're not going to pray. We're not going to fill out the card. God's not interested in 95%. He wants you to unload the whole truck or forget about it. And we left friends. There was no tension between us. But I told him what I just told you. And he walks out the door. No, I'm not ready. Walks out the door. Okay, we'll see. Thursday, I preached nothing. Friday, I preached. One girl came forward. Friday afternoon, we had a split session. And I addressed the young men for all on the whole, half the student body, for about 20 minutes. And I preached out of Romans 7. Real quickly, I preached, you're weak. You'll always be weak. He's strong. He'll always be strong. Remember, I gave the invitation. It was the first breaking that we had. I could sense the presence of the Lord there. We had probably a fourth of the young men, maybe a third, respond to the invitation. I walked into the counseling room. Guys were all over kneeling. I said, fellas, please do not leave this room until we can get you a verses sheet and help you from God's Word. I noticed Dylan was over here kneeling. I was thrilled to see him. But Dylan did not wait for a counselor. He stood to his feet, walked out the door. I thought to myself, well, maybe he's not ready. I felt no compulsion to confront him at all. That night was our Friday night campfire service. And Dylan showed up. He had a ball cap on. He had a backpack. And he had a leather strap. And right through the middle of leather strap was 80 CDs. Probably about $1,000 worth of music. Right through them and holding them like keys. And a big, kind of like a leather strap you'd find on a baseball mitt. Okay? And so he's carrying that. He comes, and I'm thinking, what's going on? He walks up to his team captain during the testimony service. He talks to his team captain. His team captain turns and looks at me and nods. That was the signal. Dylan's clear. His testimony is where we want to go. I'm still skeptical, but I trust my team captain. Dylan comes up, gives a testimony at the microphone. 200 people there that night. About 100 adults, about 100 kids. I mean, everybody, Dylan's given his testimony, and you could have heard a pin drop. You have to understand, these kids knew Dylan.
You know, you can fool. You can fool a lot of people, but in a Christian school, you can't fool. You don't fool each other. You just don't do it. So everybody knows. They're shocked. Dylan gives his testimony. I'll never forget this. He walks over to the fire, and I could see that the battle was still raging. He walks to the fire, and my friend, he told me later. He said that afternoon he went home and he wrestled with God. Because you know what his excuse was for not getting rid of his music? Because I'm addicted, man. I can't get rid of it. And God took Romans chapter 7 and he ripped that excuse away. Yeah, you're weak, but I'm strong, Dylan. And I can strengthen you to get rid of it. So now Dylan was brought to a new choice. It was not inability. You know, I can't do this. Now he had a new choice. It was either submission to God and God enabled him to keep his word, or it was rebellion against God. There was no in between. Dylan knew it. So he comes to the campfire and you could see, am I going to trust God to deliver me from this music? And I'll never forget, he cocked back his hand and he opened, released his hand, and those 80 CDs went into the fire. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you something, friend. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. God showed up.
Amen.
I want to tell you, that thing busted wide open. We went an hour, maybe an hour and a half. Testimonies, kids weeping, kids getting saved. In fact, the principal of that Christian school told me in 2007, that was 7 years later, he said, Brother Van Gelderen, the revival God sent that night, we still see the effects of it to this very day. I want to tell you, God showed up. And I want you to see something, friend. It started with the most backslidden kid in the Christian school. As carnal and as worldly as they come. But this kid, Jesus lived in him. And although he was like, I mean, I'm talking, he had quenched the Spirit of God and he had become carnally minded and there would be a deadening occurring in his life. Oh, my friend, I want you to see. Inside of him was the Lord Jesus. And when he got a hold of the fact, I'm weak, I'll always be weak, but he's strong. He'll always be strong. And the same Jesus I've trusted to keep me out of hell is the same Jesus I can trust to keep me out of this junk music.
Amen.
You know what happened, my friend, when he picked that stuff in the fire? God enabled him. He came up two more times and gave unbelievably powerful testimonies. And I've seen some of the most far, worldly, carnal kids by the end of the week have God's power on them. You know why, friend? They got a hold of the simple truth. I'm weak, always be weak. Be strong, always be strong. My friend, when you're eating dirt, God's the time God wants to meet you. That's the time you say, God, I'm trusting you to cleanse me. I'm going to trust you to restore me. And God, I'm going to trust you to strengthen me. And that's what he did at times when we get up and we walk around the Jericho walls in obedience to God. We cross into the Jordan River, step into the Jordan Rivers. My friend, when we pitch the CDs, when we tithe, when we don't think we can make ends meet, when we hand that gospel tract to that person that we know we need to witness to, are you with me? Trust and obey. There's no other way but to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.